Well, last Sunday, we remembered the Lord Jesus as we came together to receive the bread and the cup of communion. At its core, communion is two things. It is a memorial and it is a message. First, a memorial, then a communion message. It's a memorial because in it we remember the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which we and all people have the chance, have the opportunity, have the possibility to be born again into the family of God. To everybody that places their faith and their hope in the Lord Jesus for their way to heaven, there is granted new birth into God's family. A forgiveness of sins also comes with that. The abundant life of living by faith is available to all, and the sure hope of everlasting life. One day, we who are believers are going to live forever with God. It's also a message. Communion is a message because when we observe it, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim a visible message. In fact, that Greek word for proclaim is kerygma, and it means to cry out. It's like the town crier walking through the town proclaiming news. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we preach a sermon. Each time we celebrate that, we act out a visible sermon for anyone who would be on the outside watching in, for angels, good and evil, saints gone before. There is an audience observing. We preach the good news. We preach that good news of forgiveness and victory over sin and death and the grave. In our sermon, as we look forward to Christ's coming, again, we affirm our faith that he arose from the grave. If Jesus is coming again, when you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If he is truly coming again, then he's no longer bound in death claws, lying dead, mummified in a borrowed tomb over in Israel someplace. The prospects of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ mean that we believe in resurrection. We believe in resurrection. Jesus declared himself to be the resurrection and the life. We saw that in the first part of our monograms series, but the fact of the matter is that lots of beloved Christians, people that are born again, who claim to believe in the resurrection of Jesus and the hope that it brings for this life and for the life to come, don't demonstrate that faith by the way they live. They don't demonstrate their belief in resurrection by the way they live. Some Christians live by fear instead of by faith. They walk in fear rather than faith. They operate in failure rather than victory. They dwell much more in the negatives of their lives than in the positives. So let me just take a moment before we get into today's sermon to get you to do a little bit of inventory over the condition of your personal heart. Here you are. Are you enjoying your relationship with the Lord? Are you enjoying your relationship with the Lord through like reading the Bible, through prayer? Are you feeling kind of guilty, knowing that you should be, but you're not? Here's another one. Are you seeing the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23? Are you seeing those love, joy, peace, patience, etc.? Are you seeing those in your daily experience? Or are sadness, anxiety, impatience, complaining, indulging more your personal way of life? Here's one more. Do you focus more on what you're doing? Do you focus more on you than what you're doing for the Lord and helping to build his kingdom? Or do you tend to be guarding your stuff, guarding your lifestyle, kind of doing things the way you want to do, showing up for God when you want to show up, to the detriment of doing God's business? Where is your heart focus? Once you're dead because of your sins, but if Jesus is your Savior, then you've been raised from the dead. You've been raised forever from death into eternal life with God. Now, the resurrection life that Christ died and rose again to give you is a life that has tremendous potential, great possibilities in your personal life. And you have to own it for that to be true in your life. We're in the second part, second sermon in our seven monograms in this larger series of sermons out of the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. Seven monograms or titles that Jesus labeled himself. They're found, this one today is found in John chapter 11, just before what is likely the greatest single miracle that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry here on earth. He raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Out in March, yes, we're going into March in this series, out in March, we're going to be looking more at the miracle. Today, we're going to find embedded in the story of the miracle a monogram and its implications into our lives. But before we do, let's pray. Let's ask God to make clear to us the desires that he has for us as we consider this portion of his word. Pray with me, please. Lord, we come together now in this part of our worship service to learn from you, to hear back from you. We have given you our worship, Lord, and we are glad to be your children. Now teach us from your word, Lord. We listen to you. May the meditations of our heart please you. And we pray it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. If you haven't already, open your Bibles to John chapter 11. John 11. In the story, word has come to the Lord Jesus that his dear friend Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, is really, really sick. Sick to the point of death. If Jesus is only human, his human nature response would be to drop everything that he's doing, to cross the Jordan River, to head west over to Bethany to be at Lazarus' bedside. But also being God, Jesus knows that there's a greater purpose in motion here. And that purpose is to demonstrate to all who follow him, who follow him in faith, that there's no reason to fear death. There's no reason to fear death for the followers of Christ. So Jesus stays east of the river for two more days before traveling on to Bethany. As it turned out, Lazarus died soon after the messengers had left Bethany to come and give him the news that he was dying. He's already dead when they arrived to tell Jesus, and Jesus already knows that he's dead in his deity. In verse 14 of this chapter, he said, "Lazarus is dead." Pretty clear, he knows what's going on. So in those days, you probably know this, rapid decay occurred. You know, if you're not embalming bodies, they start to deteriorate in a hurry. And since decay occurred right away, bodies were normally buried on the very same day that people passed away. So by the time the messengers arrive to give Jesus the news that Lazarus is dying, in fact, he's already dead and the funeral is over. A huge stone has already been placed over the mouth of the burial cave. A large number of mourners have come out from Jerusalem to pay their respects to their family, to be a blessing to the sisters of Lazarus. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 17 of John chapter 11. We're going to be heading toward verse 25, where Jesus makes this really bold claim. Here we go. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he," that would be Lazarus, "had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. John 5:25, Jesus already predicts, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Now, back out here where we are in chapter 11, in a real life situation with real live witnesses looking on, that prediction gets put to rest. In 11:25, we see first the claim of Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. What Jesus has in mind that he's going to accomplish that day and also today is to fix in the hearts of his followers a faith that transcends even death. He is about fixing in us a faith that transcends even death. He desires that believers then and now live by faith and not out of fear. And since death is right at the top of most people's fear pyramid, like second only to maybe public speaking or something like that. Since death is right at the apex of most people's fear scale, Jesus demonstrating his authority over death should be a tremendous encouragement to live by and to operate above our fears that come in our direction, those things that shake us up. When Jesus claimed, I am the resurrection, he's referring to something far greater than a resurrection somewhere over the rainbow out in the distant future someplace. He is speaking in the present. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He's claiming forever, past, present, and future to be the eternal resurrection, the eternal restorer of life to the formerly dead, both spiritually and physically. And that resurrection of the spirit and the body is so closely tied to the Lord Jesus Christ himself that he claims to be the very resurrection that he gives to all who come to him by grace through faith. Jesus is the cause of resurrection. He is the source of resurrection. Resurrection comes only through Jesus Christ. So if your faith is in him, I hope all of your faiths are in him. If your faith is in him, then you've already been raised from the dead. You've already been raised from the dead if your faith is in Christ. And you have the personal guarantee from Jesus of a future resurrection that he promises when he comes back. And he's coming back. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He absolutely is coming. The great news is this, that the same potential is available to everybody that you meet every day as you go about your day, as you go through your day, everybody that you meet, the same potential, they too can be delivered out of death and into life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That can happen to anybody that you talk to. There's more. When he adds, and the life, I am the resurrection and the life, he implies that eternal life in him and victorious living in the present life are both sourced and sustained in him and by him. They both find their source and they find their sustenance in him and by him. For the non-believer, death may be viewed as the end, but not so. Untrue. Big mistake. One day, Jesus will resurrect and send into a living eternity both believers and non-believers. Those who believe in him will experience everlasting bliss. Those who withhold their faith will live in eternal regret. The good news for us is, and our message to our friends, as Dr. Leon Morris puts it, that the moment a man puts his trust in Jesus, he begins to experience that life of the age to come, which cannot be touched by death. Let me read that again. The moment a man puts his trust in Jesus, he begins to experience that life of the age to come in the present, the life of the age to come, which cannot be touched by death. To which we reply, Yahoo, alleluia. Okay, I made that up. Nobody says that to me. Try it, though. Okay. That takes us over to the challenge of Christ. The challenge of Christ. In this chapter, Jesus twice challenges Martha. First, he challenges her to embrace a faith that supersedes even the prospect of death. Embrace a faith that supersedes even the prospect of death. You're writing in the word supersedes. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Here it is. Do you believe this? There's a challenge for Martha. There's a challenge for us. Do you believe this? Right there, the Lord Jesus gives Martha the opportunity to opt in, to get on board for a wonderful ride of faith that overcomes fear, even the fear of death. I love her response in verse 27. He says, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Martha takes his challenge to trust. Martha embraces faith in Christ, even in the face of death. And that embrace is true in the life of all sincere followers of the Lord Jesus. All sincere Christians have that same truth embedded in our own hearts. With our mouths, Christians give assent. We say we have faith. The proof is in the living. The proof is in the living. The evidence of faith is seen in walking daily in the faith we embrace with our words. The evidence of faith is seen daily walking in the faith that we embrace with our words. Here in verse 39, Jesus turns up the heat on Martha in the amazing depth of her pain and loss in the presence of her gathered friends and onlooking family. Jesus challenges her to act on the faith that she claims. We're going to start in verse 38, heading for 41. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now, it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. You see, I put those dotted lines in there between those verses. Something humongous happens between verse 40 and 41. I'm not sure exactly what it was. It's one of those ask Martha questions. When you get to heaven someday, something really big transpires there that's not in the text. You got to know that there's no way that that boulder gets rolled out of the way without Martha saying, do it. Right? She's the sister in charge here. And they have people around. You got to know they've got servants as well. That thing doesn't get moved out of the way without her permission. So you've heard of show and tell time. Anybody know show and tell? I see you nodding. All right. Show and tell. This is tell and show time. This is tell and show time. Martha has confessed her faith in the presence of witness. Now it's time to show, Martha. It's showtime. Put up or shut up. Will you live by faith or will you just lip it? Are you going to say, I believe, or are you going to live in the belief that you say? Remove the stone. Got removed. Martha takes a risk of faith that supersedes even the prospect of death. And her faith in removing the stone then releases her to experience a great work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives both of her own life and in the lives of her family and her gathered friends. If she had not said, roll the stone away, well, we don't know. We don't know what would have happened. But we know what did happen because she exercised faith. Because of that faith, to roll away the stone, a great miracle happens. Likely the greatest miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed on planet Earth while he was here in his public ministry, through which many people then come to saving faith in him. Embrace a faith that supersedes even the prospect of death. Here's the rest of the challenge. Set aside the barriers that hold you back. Set aside the barriers that hold you back. You say you have faith, then act on the faith that you claim. Remove the boulder. Remove the blockage that holds you back and keeps you from going ahead. It stifles your faith for the Lord to do a great work in and through you and your family and frankly through our church. Remove the boulder. Sing the song, I'm no longer a slave to fear. You know the next line? I am a child of God. Make that your theme song. Make it your theme song. Shout it from the rooftop. I refuse to be intimidated by life and people into living as an undercover Christian. I'm just not going to do that anymore. I will never again hide my face from those around me. From now on, I will openly live the life that I claim with my mouth. I'm going to live what I say. You know what the barriers in your own life are. You know what they are. Romans chapter 6, gives us the charge to believers. The charge to Christians on how to begin to live the life of resurrection faith. It's a charge to believers on how to begin to live the life of resurrection faith. Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, they're all embedded in there. I tried to highlight them a little bit brighter in here. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of death, and we have, if we're born again, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall go on living with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under law, but under grace. In those 14 verses, there are three stepping stones that head us into a life of resurrection living. Here they are, as we know, consider, and present. Know, consider, and present. Verse 6, know that you have died to sin and have been raised to new life in Christ. In other words, let it sink way, way down deep into your very core. Know it to be true. Verse 11, consider it to be true. Judge it to be fact. This is a mathematical term. The word consider is a mathematical term. Do the math. Do the proofing. Be sure that you know. Consider it to be true. And finally, verse 13, present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. Present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He called her then, and he calls us today to live the life of resurrection faith. Called her then, he calls us now. Please, Lord, may that call ring in our ears. May it ring in our ears and show up in the way we live. Pray with me now. Lord, you know who in this room needs to take that step of really boring in on the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And because of him, if we are born again in him, we have that same life, and there's no need to be a fearful person because we're going to go to heaven someday. We are risen from the tomb as the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so, Lord, if there are those who have not taken that step of knowing that they've died to sin and risen to life in Christ, if they haven't considered that to be true in their own life so that it's a settled matter, if they haven't come to that place where they present themselves to you as alive from the dead and live that way, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that that would occur. Not born again, but a dedicated life to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for each one who has taken that step, help us daily to call that to mind. Help us daily to walk in the truth that we are risen because of our risen King. And it's in his name that we say it, Jesus. Amen.